From my perspective, this has been a very fast meeting. Obviously, the way we have the lesson scheduled, obviously that would be natural to expect that. But I also have thoroughly enjoyed getting acquainted with this congregation. I've obviously known Seth and Summer for some time. Actually, the church in Auburn has supported Seth in Lincoln and then here until you assume the support. But there's nothing like coming and being with your brethren. And I am excited about what you are doing and about what the future will hold for you. University of South Carolina is here. We have Auburn University with us, and I hope to hear good things about whatever doors the Lord opens to you. Seth and I was talking about that driving down here. You never know what doors may open. It may be on campus. It may be somewhere else. You just be aware when the Lord gives you some doors, and you take advantage of them. But thank you, brethren, for this time. I'm very, very thankful that you have Seth with you here, and I'm glad Seth has you. And I'm looking forward to continue to hear of how the Lord blesses you. Tonight I'm going to present to you a lesson. You might see some passion from me, but I think it is done out of love, out of concern. We're going to tonight as sort of a, I'm going to be talking about some things that have divided numerous churches in the last 3 years. You may not have seen these things here, and I hope you don't. But this makes a good culmination to everything we've studied. All these lessons build to this, and we're now going to talk about what happens when you have someone come into a congregation intent on leading a group off. And that's a very different situation we talked about this morning when brethren love one another and they want to work together. There are times, and oftentimes it comes from pulpits, it comes from preachers, but it can come from other sources. And we want to talk to you about this very real situation. And might I say, the New Testament is filled with warnings here. I mean, filled with warnings. The whole book of 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, dealing with this. And I've come to appreciate the book of 1st John a whole lot more after I've experienced and seen some of these things in the lives of those that I dearly love. So my title tonight is, How Does Satan Destroy Love Amongst Brethren? You know, if we will follow God, Satan can't touch us. Not every Christian guards their heart. And when Satan gets involved in the hearts of brethren, then we see bad things. We studied this morning, but let's look at it again. The wisdom of Satan, the wisdom of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I'll have to tell you, over the last 2 years, and really longer, it's really been 8 years, 7 years, I've watched a movement developing amongst people that I love and know. And I've watched the fruits of it, and I've been telling brethren for the last year or two, I says, you know, and we're going to talk about three pillars, but we're talking about bitterness, pride, and dishonesty. And I was talking about that, and people would ask me, what are these three pillars? And right before I developed this outline, I was one night, I went to a vet, and I said, look at this in James 3:14. It's all found right here, but if you have bitter envy, there's bitterness, and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast, there's pride, and lie against the truth, there's dishonesty. And one of the things that I'm going to talk to you tonight about, and it's taken me a long time to learn this, there's an approach that Satan takes that trumps doctrine. Now let me say that again. There's an approach that Satan can take that if he's successful at it, it doesn't matter what doctrinal arguments you present the one who's been so affected. You may say, well, why do you mean, Larry? I said, we got to need doctrine. Yes, we do need doctrine. We need to know the right doctrine. But I'm talking about when the heart is affected. In the parable of the sower, you read about the seed being spread, but there are some hearts that are so hardened that the word bounces off of it. I'm going to talk to you in detail about how Satan can shut the heart down. And when that happens, they won't listen, they won't respond, and you can't reach them. And I've seen this in people that I love, and so this is something I really want you to understand. The battlefield. We're going to look at the battle plan. We're going to see Satan's battle plan ahead of time. That's very valuable to me as I try to protect loved ones from some of these dangerous movements and the fruits of that. Now, let's notice what we've been talking about this morning. God's wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We need to understand that when we serve God, we empty ourselves. It's not all about ourselves. It's all about God. And as we talk about this morning, brethren, I'll say it one more time. There is no problem that Satan can throw at us that we can't work out together when we love God. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about when there are situations or there are people that they are planting problems, feeding it, and they don't want it worked out. They want to bring people away from a group or take over a group. And you may say, oh, Larry, that wouldn't happen in the Church of the Lord. You haven't been studying your New Testament if you say that. Paul, when you talk, when you look in Acts 20 and you look at the context, day and night for 3 years, he pleaded with tears. He says, you're going to face this kind of situation. In Acts 20 and verse 30, it says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. We're going to talk about how that happens, and I'm going to fill it with current illustrations of things you'll see on Facebook, things you'll see on discussion groups, things you'll see on certain email lists that people will send out amongst the brethren. We're going to talk about how this happens. One of the interesting things that Satan is always good at, Satan is always good at surface appearance. You know, I learned years ago, some of the men that have hurt me the most have been those that talk about the grace and love of God all the time. That was kind of a startling thing to me. When they talk about grace and mercy and peace, there was a man that I baptized into Christ 30-something years ago. And he started appearing on Mars List, and now he's on Facebook, and he used to sign all of his posts, love and peace, and I watched with horror as he began to go down a departure from the Lord's will, and he eventually started attacking me, my little email bulletin. I started getting attacks from him and bitterness. He'd talk about grace and peace. Well, I found out that there was a preacher that was influencing him. And this preacher was all about grace and love. Notice some of the scriptures that warn us. What does a man who is going to hurt a church, what might he look like? Well, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I'm sorry about those other words accidentally added there. Here what we find in this context is that the man will appear great. He'll kind of pick out the needs you have. He tends to take advantage of unstable people, people that are emotionally unstable, people that don't have a doctrinal core. And that's why it's so important, brethren, that we build one another up. We build a strong love for one another. Again, notice this. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. You talk about some of these people, oh, they'll talk about how humble they are and how insignificant they are before God. And you read this and you say, aren't these so dedicated people? Notice, in worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now remember this verse. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. Didn't have time to present my lesson on authority. But you're going to find, generally speaking, when you see departures like this, They're going to talk a lot about how we have don't even know how to read the Scripture, how we are legalist, how we are this, that, and other. You're going to hear a lot of that terminology. And it's going to go back to our attitude toward the head, toward our attitude toward the Scripture, toward our attitude to talk about this morning, how we even solve problems. When you follow the head, notice, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. When you serve God and His ways, again, there's a calmness, there's a strength, there's a patience, there's a way you work out problems. We're talking about something else with these people that looks so good. Colossians 2:23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know how to find out what is true humility and what is false humility? Have a disagreement with one of these guys. Try to talk about a difference, and oh my, sometimes that mask comes off in a hurry. And, you know, I used to wonder what the Bible meant when it talked about a ravenous wolf. I don't ask that anymore. I've come to see some up close, some people that I baptized into Christ. They got affected by this, and on the surface of their grace and peace, but once you open up their heart, they despise their brethren. And that helped me a lot in reading 1 John, when you read about so much in 1 John, not only about the doctrine, but of their attitude toward brethren. They appear very nice, but you listen carefully. I love the grace of God. I love those who are humble before God, and when it's genuine, it is beautiful. But we need to understand how people are pulled into false movements. And we need to understand the difference between the wisdom of God and how they work out problems in Satan. So here we go. Three pillars of false movements. One of the things that as you begin analyzing this verse, James 3:14, we're going to talk about bitterness. You know one thing about bitterness and anger? It's easily shared. You look at politics. I mean, do you have to think very much about politics? I remember years ago, George Wallace, this is back in the 1970 gubernatorial election. He was running against Albert Brewer. Me and you probably don't remember, but Albert Brewer was going to win the election. And the night before the election, there were some flyers that were passed out all over the state, accusing Governor Brewer of doing this, that, and the other. I remember my brother, I was a teenager, so I was pulling for Wallace because I didn't know anything about politics. I was still a teenager in high school. My brother showed me one of these flyers and got mad at me, you know. And now I look back at that. You know what they were doing? They were trying to create anger. You can tell lies. And you know what? You can get people angry in a hurry. Anger is easily shared. You know what's hard to share? And that's love. Richard Nixon said that, you know, years ago in politics. You know, anger works that far better than love. Love takes more time. Anger is easily shared. And so Hebrews 12:15, the Bible warns us, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Brethren, let us all learn when we hear something about somebody who's been mistreated or we hear something that makes us angry, slow down the train. Be careful that you don't let anger carry you to do things, because oftentimes we're not talking about a righteous anger. We're talking about, in this context, a root of bitterness. In the Greek, I think it's pikita. The word it literally means of plants that produce inedible poisonous fruit. Root that bears bitter fruit. Used metaphorically of a person whose influence or actions become harmful to a community. One who causes trouble. Figuratively as a hostile attitude, resentment, animosity. You know, bitter people have learned that, you know, you can get people in a hurry to jump to conclusions. You can get them in a hurry. When you want to really be committed to the love of God, you're going to be committed to justice, believing all things. You're going to be committed to a slower process where you listen and you want to know, do I really know what is right? Brethren, let's not be like the cattle of the field, just motivated and quickly moved by our passions. Let us be submissive to our Lord and not be quick to believe a falsehood. It is so important. You know, If I had a hobby, I'll have to tell you, over the years, if I had a sermon that I preached more and something that I emphasized more than almost anything, it's been anger. Now, I'm now going to try to do more on the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the contrast of that, but let's talk about anger. I remember Irvin Lee years ago hearing him preach, and he talked about the anger family found in the works of the flesh. Look at this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Now, we don't want to be involved in those things, but now notice the anger family here. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and I think all of them can relate to anger. And it goes on, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anger is a powerful emotion, and you must not let it take over your heart and mind. You can do that, and you can become a crazy person. I've got a lesson dealing with this, and I talk about how to lose your mind. You can lose your mind out of getting bitter. You can lose your mind about something perceived unfair done to you, and you can continue the rest of your life down that path. And you can lose yourself. It's fascinating when you begin to analyze this. What happens if I let anger cause me just to jump to conclusions and cause me to act because I feel it? Ephesians 4:27, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Now, you can be angry and not sin. I'm not telling you that anger is sinful by itself. It's not. If you never get angry at something, something's wrong with you. My Lord got angry in Mark 3:5, and He didn't sin. But here's a problem. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Some of Satan's most effective work and amongst the people of God has been done when we don't guard our hearts. When you get angry, guess what? When you lose control, you can justify anything. Whenever you have a brother that's angry, ever try to reason with an angry man? It's like reasoning with a crazy man, you know. It's not going to work. I don't want to be put in the hands of the devil. And I don't want to hurt my brethren that I care very much about. I'll never forget when my son Stephen was born. He was still 6 months old. And Yvette and I were friends with a couple that we dearly loved. But this couple was being influenced by others. And it would start out something small, but we would always, times Yvette and I would talk, and when we'd had visits, we would see that they were always critical of brethren. They always praise those in denominational bodies. And at that time, we thought, okay, you know. But we learned later, they were being influenced. And in time, as you begin to see people, and I see young people that have no possible way to make statements like this. But they begin to make broad statements. I am fed up with churches of Christ. My brethren are legalistic brethren. And when you hear that, now you may ask, what do you mean? And if they can explain it, if they have some reason and they have some experience, okay, but most of the time what they're doing is they're talking to others who are planting a general bitterness toward brethren. Brethren, this is an effective tool. And I will tell you now, I understand you may have some bad experiences with brethren. You may have some bad experience in churches, but please keep your mind. Don't just draw this negative picture and just let yourself end up, well, being carried down a path where you stop thinking. Another element of what I call three pillars of false movements is pride toward brethren. We've already saw where there can be a boasting, a self-seeking. But also, you begin to look in the book of 1 John, you read about the warnings there of those that look down on their brethren. Pride and bitterness are common partners. What happens oftentimes is a person, and I'll say this, oftentimes an unstable person. A person may not be very happy and they're disappointed in their brethren and somebody's helping to feed them, and they begin to feel good about themselves by looking down on others. In Luke 18:9, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. that they were righteous and despised others. You know, it's so easy, brother. It is so easy for me to write you off. It's so easy for me to think I can read your mind. It is so easy for me. Again, we're not talking about the love of God. We're talking about the wisdom of Satan and pride to already have you figured out and to completely disregard you. Watch for that. There are sometimes, like I say, people who've struggled. They've been socially awkward. Oftentimes they're unstable. And they need others. And sometimes they feel better by putting others down. It's a very dangerous path to take. You see it so well illustrated in this verse. You know, I see people today, they talk about their ignorant brethren. I'll give you an example of this. There was a preacher that followed me at a congregation in Birmingham. He eventually led off a large number of people from that congregation a few months ago. And I watched with alarm of over the years of how he would represent brethren on public sites like Twitter and Facebook. It was very disturbing to me. He was exchanging some tweets with a brother that I had baptized into Christ that evidently got with this preacher years ago in another state. And there was a documentary, maybe a kind of a movie, kind of historical, you know, kind of, they added some things, and they tried to make a documentary on the Hatfields and the McCoys. And I'll never forget that you started seeing him tweet other people. They had one of the Hatfields and McCoys coming out of a Church of Christ. And the next thing you know, he's, oh, that's great. You know, and they were laughing at it and back and forth. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what we would expect. And what had happened, they had already developed this bitter attitude, this proud attitude toward brethren. And you could just see them laughing at one another, almost figuratively over the internet, slapping one another on the back. Isn't that funny? Well, it's no surprise that he eventually do what he's done. This thing's cultivated. And they end up, they talk about the scholars and they want to be scholarly and they are reasonable. And you know what? I'm not against learning some things we don't know. I'm not against scholarship. But let me tell you what the love of God does with knowledge. Knowledge ought to cause you to be humble. It ought to cause you to realize you don't know yet what you ought to do. It ought to make you a better servant to others when it's combined with the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And I'm going to tell you, there's a knowledge that's being put forth that is creating an arrogance. And you try to talk to these people. There's one young man who was introduced to a theologian. N.T. Wright is one of the great theologians of the day, and puts on his Facebook page, N.T. Wright has changed my life. He's a young man, and he doesn't even know what he's reading. But I watched him and others reading these guys. And then they think, oh, they're better than all the men. Listen, they're just simpletons. I'm not saying he said that publicly, but I see that attitude with others in relationship with this. It's very, very concerning to me. You see, pride rejoices in the faults of others. Pride causes you to live in the land of throwaway people. Let me tell you a little bit. Sometimes we call this house church movement. It's not necessarily because we meet in the home. I might maybe be better described as an anti-Church of Christ movement. Nothing new. When we started reacting to brethren, the great fellowship movement back in the 70s was characteristic of this. But one of the things that I saw in my life was something like this that occurred about 15 years ago. There was a congregation where some very close relatives attended. And people that knew me, and I knew them. They loved me. They appreciated my preaching. We privately got together from home. We baptized others together. And when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, the church of God, there was a preacher asked to leave, by the way. You know, he was close. This is another couple. I'll tell you that was going down the path. I don't know if everything happened. But I know that when he left, about 50 to 80 people left that group, and they started meeting what they called it, the church on the hill. It was kind of like a modern-day house church. But the thing that impressed me is shocking is that I had nothing to do with this. I had nothing to do with it, even criticizing the brother at that time. But when I came back into town, I began to try to associate with these people that once were very close to me. I became an enemy. And it shocked me. And they ended up having these infrastructure services. You know, they didn't want to have any more rules like churches did. And they would have these services with men and women, but just taking the services, and they had all those non-traditional things. And you know what happened? But I found, again, close relatives to this day, treat me as an enemy. And I didn't do anything to them. And I was kind of wondering, what happened? And I'm telling you, these three pillars were planted in the hearts of those that were formerly my friends and my brethren. There's no justice. There's no honesty. There's no fairness. When somebody gets involved in the works of flesh, you can lose your mind and you can justify yourself in doing and saying anything. And one of the things you also see in a situation like this, you know what I want to tell you? Listen to how they talk about their brethren. There are young men out here and say gross statements about brethren. They have no possible way to have that experience or knowledge. I call it the fellowship of the miserable. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves not wise. You must go on Facebook, one of these young men I know is his grandfather, I know is his father, I know is his relatives. And he sent me an email. And it was interesting to look at the email of how he represented brethren. And how he represented what they were doing. And it's just very sad to me that you want to catch yourself going down a wrong path. Get yourself with people, and they're just beating up on the church in general. I'm going to tell you something. Brethren do have faults. Churches do have weaknesses, and so do you. And the people who love you by the love of Christ are going to see your weaknesses and want to help. You're going to see an ungodly attitude. When people see your weaknesses, they rejoice in it. And they say, that's not me. They're blind as can be. They're going to be careful with their tongues, with their hearts. This kind of stuff is so shared on the internet. And 2 Corinthians 10:18, here's our attitude. This person says, for God. You can put yourself for God, you realize we're not he commends himself as approved, but who the Lord commends. That'll keep us humble. Again, I'm not a real. I'm not a hell. These people are looking at the thoughts of the brethren so they can cut you off. And there's a huge difference in the two attitudes. Another thing I want to talk about is learned dishonesty. I'm going to tell you, this inspired me up for good too. I have my weaknesses. I'm not trying to look that out. I'm going to do this with Satan here, what I'm going to talk about. What Satan can do. But it's been interesting. You know, when I preach this lesson, when I preach in the birthday area, I make a statement, I'll make it now. I'm not presenting this lesson to try to represent the beliefs of a particular group. There are some brethren that want to hide what they believe. And even if I quoted them verbatim and quoted the paragraph they wrote, they would still tell me I just represented them. And so what I'm trying to do is say, okay, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about certain attitudes, and you can see as you watch these things how they are. What I mean by learning this is honesty. And let me point out, beginning in verse 4. Here Jesus is saying to present the truth. He says you can know the truth and the truth can make you free. Here was a doctrinal question. A doctrinal question asked. This is what the verses of the Bible have done. Where did it come from? Did John have authority for his teaching? And notice the difference in attitude here. The baptism of John was it from heaven or from men? Now look at verse 5. And they were reading among themselves. Now, they were reading and said, what does the Scripture teach? What have we seen? What is the evidence? That's what they do. And they were reading among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him?
But when we say we repent, all people will stone us, for we are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from.
Are you getting this point? They didn't think it was from God. And because it wouldn't have a favorable reaction amongst the people that they were trying to influence, they didn't answer.
And I know right now among many that are leading brethren off, they have changed their view of authority. They changed their view on purpose of baptism. They changed their view on the nature of the church and the role of women. I know many of these leaders have, and they will not be honest about what they believe. And I'm just going to say that bluntly and plainly. And there are people who love to call on it. Why do you believe? Why do you believe? And people are just like, no one will give me answers. People are like, publicly ask, why do you believe? And they don't want to answer. Now, Brad, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm interested in truth, I'm not afraid of questions. If I don't know, I'll tell you. I don't know. We can't know. We're sitting in this movie, potentially something that reflects our culture. We talk about postmodern thinking, where there's no absolutes. There's no truth. It's your truth. It's not truth. And go to that and you look scripture. What happens when you cross up heart here when you're not honest? I'll tell you something. You're not honest. It's over. If you cannot have a desire for truth, as I told you earlier, it's not going to matter. Your heart's corrupted. The Word of God will be profitable to this kind of heart.
The King James Version says, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the Word repeated and bring forth fruit with patience.
Now, brethren, if I'm wrong, I'm going to learn about that. If I make a mistake, I'm going to learn about that. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have to put my finger there and see the way the wind's blowing. I'm going to put it in the audience and figure out how I'm going to answer because I want to manipulate or hide something. Let's go further. You ain't like Jesus. What was Jesus like? He was open. He was honest with Paul. Paul, how did you handle truth? Did you conceal it? Did you hide it? Did you bring it out at the right moment? 2 Corinthians 4:2, that we have renounced the hidden things of the kingdom, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're talking about rather the difference between light and darkness. I want light. I want honesty. I want transparency. We may have some disagreements. That means that none of us is willing to say, I don't know, but I want the truth. I believe truth is obtainable, and there is a way you seek truth. There's an attitude you have in your teaching. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Another passage, John 1:47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and said of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed is he who knows deceit. A good, pure heart is not afraid of examination, not afraid of questions, not afraid to tell the truth. And I'll tell you what you want to do. You hear some of these guys that have affected churches, you hear them publicly, and I just call it gobbledygook. Again, I hope I'm not being too overly critical here, but you listen, and somebody says, well, can you show me a sermon where they've taught error? And what you do is you hear a sermon publicly, as one brother wrote me years ago, 7-8 years ago, he wrote me this letter. You heard one of these brothers in a meeting? And he says, he heard this guy's preaching. He says, it seemed like he leaves veiled subtleties that leave you uneasy after hearing the sermon. You're not quite sure what's preached. And it's almost like an invitation for you to come talk with me privately. You have dealt with people like this. You know what I'm talking about. And then you ask them questions, and you get some of the most convoluted. There's one brother, I'll tell you. I'd encourage him to preach. He told me if it hadn't been for me, he would have quit preaching a few years ago when difficulties came up. I was close to him. I helped him. And then once he started going down this path on Facebook, he could not give an answer what the purpose of baptism was. And people ask him, probably 100 times, discussions taking pages, and he would always find a way to answer that when you answered, you really didn't know what he meant. And you know why he did that? He was still trying to influence others, and he was hiding his beliefs.
We ended up splitting a church that's the closest church to us in the Georgia area. And then he ended up moving over to Arizona to a community Christian church. And now on their website, they teach plainly salvation. You don't even have baptism mentioned. You have the imputation of the righteous life of Christ. And they have women speakers and teachers, and they have instrumental music and the whole thing. But while he was going through these changes, he didn't want brethren to know about that. And he affected many people. Anyway, so as I told you, there's a lot of things, personal things that I've seen where people have got poison. I just this is a poison. We're just talking about the difference between honesty and you know what? These guys are always misunderstood. And here's the difficult thing in dealing with this particular young man and dealing with some of these guys. They would love you to misrepresent them. Even when you accurately represent them, they'll say you misrepresent them because what's their goal? They want to spread bitterness. They establish pride. They hide their beliefs. And so many times they'll say, look at these people lying against me. Look at these people misrepresenting me. And there's young people who love them and they have this appearance of love. Oh, man, that's bad. These guys are really good at getting brethren pitted against one another. And so again, be careful. I mean, these are difficult people to answer and deal with oftentimes the way they handle themselves. Could I go back to Jesus? If we are to follow Jesus, should we hide our beliefs? Should we publicly kind of make it, you know, kind of godly good? You're not really want to say, but privately I'll tell you what I believe. Listen to this when Jesus was on trial. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Let us be like Jesus. Now, the rest of the lesson, we'll move a little more quickly. How Satan uses these pillars will vary in the generations. What happened 20 years ago, people used certain things. What happened in the 70s, people used certain things. And when I talk about wedge issues, I'm not talking about probably issues that are really any different than we've heard in years past. But a wedge issue, it's like this. You've got an issue. There's one group of brethren that want to solve it and study it and work it out. There's another element that I'm talking about tonight. A wedge issue is an opportunity to separate brethren. Let me show you what I mean. Let's take some things. I think it was Hillary Clinton or one of the politicians that when we had the crisis, the financial crisis, there were politicians who say that a crisis is a terrible thing to waste. You can take a crisis and you can manipulate and you can accomplish other goals without even concerning about solving the problem. So let's talk about wedge issues. Here, the love of God. Let's make sure we look at this before we talk about the issues. How do you handle anything? How do you handle your brethren? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love brings us together. We can have questions we deal with, but how do you handle those questions? Let's talk about a few that we hear today. I'll just briefly touch on this and be glad to talk to you about it. There has been in every generation brethren having concern about what name to put on the sign. And you know, you go through Scripture, you see descriptions of God's people, generally Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of the Firstborn. You see Christians named individually. And I don't know, I mean, if I look at this, let's talk about what we want to communicate, let's understand what the Bible teaches, but see, there's a way where we talk about these things, we understand the difference between that which is sinful and that which is an opinion, and we work through those things. But you see, there's others that will take that, and they not only take that issue, but then they make blatant statements about how brethren, you know, are not thinking, they're legalistic, they're closed-minded. You see, there's one group of people wanting to work through it and see how we can work together. There's another group of people they're wanting to separate. Again, an issue that'll always be with us. Two different attitudes in how you try to solve it. Have you been called a legalist? I can give you some other names people call us. Propositional Baconians. You probably haven't heard that one. There's a lot of other names that come out. And one of the things I like to ask people, what do you mean by legalism? That's a term without a definition. It really creates prejudice. People discuss how to best conduct our assemblies. Sometimes there's one preacher, I was hearing him use restoration history, and he would pick out every bad example he could find in restoration history. It made brethren historically look very bad. Let me give you this one. C-E-N-I. Many of you may have never even heard that or know what that is. It's command, example, necessary inference. I like to say necessary inference, command, and example. Nice. But anyway, but as you talk about the well, it's put together, and I normally don't use that terminology in my preaching. The concept really is that we need to have authority for what we do, and you can categorize groups of words or sentences as command, examples, necessary inference. But there's some people that use that and talk about that. They don't talk about the real issue. They make it confusing, and they create great prejudice. One young man that's gone down to another area that I know close, that I'm very close to, at least not close to, I know of him. My son's very close to him. And he ended up coming out one day saying, well, you know, churches of Christ are wedded to the hermeneutic of C&I. And I'm thinking to myself, that poor boy doesn't even know what he's talking about. But that's the kind of thing you see. You get people all stirred up. I'd love to talk with people about it, but oftentimes I can't talk to them. They're all stirred up. If you want to talk further about these things, I've got full sermons on them and other things that if you wanted to hear about it. Let me give you one more wedge issue. And it's the biggest one that's being used today. And guess what? If you lived in the 50s, you saw it used there. And that is the care of the needy. You know, I see some people, they like to go out to the homeless shelters or do some other things. And I'm not against any of those things. Now, sometimes I am concerned when somebody wants everybody to know about it. Now, I'm not trying to judge them in that respect. But, you know, one of the big things right now, people like to give emphasis to some of these big denominational churches that, I mean, they don't just have a trumpet to sound when they do something. They've got a whole orchestra. And what's happening is there's some brethren saying that my brethren don't care for the needy. My brethren don't help the homeless. They are not concerned about others. And when I hear young people say that, I say, how do you know? You don't know what your brethren are doing. You don't know what's going on and what other people are doing. This is not about the care of the needy. It's a wedge issue intended to create prejudice so they can separate their brethren. And it has historically been one of the most effective tools you can use to separate brethren. I want to tell you, if you're concerned about the needy and you're concerned about what I may or may not be doing about the needy, let's talk. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about opportunities. Let's talk about things we can do. But that's not what I'm seeing here. Should I remind you of who wanted to appear charitable in the first century? The people who killed Jesus. Jesus says, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 4 says, but when you do a charitable deed, put it on the internet. No. When you do a charitable deed, make sure brethren know it far and wide. No. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. One of the things we're seeing now, particularly in the Birmingham area, church said, we're going to go help the inner city. We're going to go help the... That's a great thing. But is that what that's really about? Is that what's really happening? Or is there just a desire to pull a group away from others? I'm not going to go any further than just raising that question. Another thing that you'll see when you see the implementation of these things, we've already talked about this, but that is secrecy and whispering. I think we've pretty well established this. But let's look at again a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing God, but God who tests our hearts. Goes on. Next verse. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands of as apostles of Christ. You know one way, again, listen guys, maybe some of you are older that may not be familiar with the social network, but one of the ways I can almost tell when people are being influenced by some of this, now again, you won't hurt me if you defriend me on Facebook or kick me off your Twitter feed, but I can almost see it happen when I suddenly find myself unfriended by people. You can almost follow who they are friends with and then what happens. Again, I try not to jump to conclusions about those things. It's okay if you defriend me. That doesn't necessarily mean you're mad at me. But it's fascinating to see the process. They're affected privately, and then without any investigation, they start cutting others off. That's how it works. It has worked in the first century. It works today. They'll talk about gossip. I remember going back to this group that formed in the 90s. A relative of mine preached her father's funeral close to her family to this day. But this lady will not give me the time of day today. And I've never done anything to her. But after she'd gone off with this little group on the hill, she had a Rubel Shelley tape that was saying that there's no difference in the Old and New Testament, some other doctrinal changes. And she gave this tape to her brother, who was a member where I was preaching. She says, don't give this to Larry. Why? We're talking about truth. We're talking about evidence. But here, you know, that's how this works. They do this in private. And it affects people, and it works. It worked then, it worked today. One more time, brethren, let us search the Scriptures and be open. Brethren, let's be sure. We don't let somebody get us in a one-on-one situation and get us mad and lead us down this path to this terrible fellowship of angry people. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in the sceptre of heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destructions. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. So again, brethren, understand the tactics. Now, I'm going to use one more verse, and I'm going to tell you, how do you handle this? We had, I think, this threat come to us down in Auburn. I know we had some people that were caught up in people that were in these movements, and we had some situations where we worried about what might happen to some students and what might happen to others, and this won't be the first time this happens. I mean, in congregations, you can oftentimes see this coming. How do you handle it? You know how we handled it? We saw oftentimes unstable people were getting with others, and I'd call them toxic people. I'd call them, you know, they're angry, they don't want to solve their anger, they kind of want to share that anger. And what we try to do is try to make sure we had good, solid people connecting to those that were unstable. We made sure they didn't get pulled aside exclusively into the orbit of these people, because there were things being done in private. I didn't know what was going on. We almost could see the evidence of things happening. But again, these things, they won't oftentimes tell you what they're doing. We had a good atmosphere in the congregation, kind of like what you got here. We tried to stay on top of one another and associate with one another. You know what happened? I think some of these angry people, they could not get any traction. And they left us. And the people they were trying to influence stayed with us, because you think about this. Hey, come over here and let's go meet in a house and let's talk about how much we hate brethren. Let's talk about all these bad things. Let's share our fellowship. No, thank you. I'm trying to tell brethren, we don't have to be afraid of this. The way you battle it is maintaining good, honest hearts, good relationships. And you know what? If their doctrine ever comes out, we can answer it. It is not hard to answer. It's not. Notice again, some people cut Paul off. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now notice what they do. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. We can win this battle, brethren. Don't be afraid of it. I don't want you to leave this lesson tonight being fearful. Oh, no, the church is going to be destroyed. No. You keep doing what you're doing. You keep promoting good love amongst brethren. You keep being honest and open, and you discuss it, and these kind of things won't touch you. But be careful. People looking onto the internet, getting into things, getting into association. And then you don't have to experience these sad things. And I think I've already talked to you about discarding relationships. Let me give you one verse here in the book of 1 John. You know, it wasn't until recently I taught 1 John to some of our college students. And 1 John came alive. I used to think, well, 1 John's dealing with people who deny the deity of Christ. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh, that they... You know, here's these doctrinal things, but you read in 1 John, how much do you read about loving your brethren in 1 John? And I'm silently going, oh, wow, I see it now. What's happening? These Gnostics not only had a false doctrine, but they had this poisonous attitude, this secretive attitude. And they get people so stirred up, once you separate them from brethren, you can put any doctrinal system down their throat and they would buy into it. 1 John 2:9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he was going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I've had close friends who've had their brother and sister caught into something like this years ago. And when it happens, when you go into the darkness of bitterness, many people never come out. Guard the heart. One other little point. And again, I'm just going to make the points from the outline and then we're going to move ahead on the PowerPoint. Now, let me tell you something about the house church movement. I remember years ago meeting a Baptist man. He had been at the Baptist church. His father was a well-known teacher in a seminary and had written some very nice books. But he was in the house church movement. I'll never forget talking with him. I said, you know, we were friends and we would eat sometimes and visit. I said, you know, I read something about a website advocating the house church movement that the average house church lasts no longer than 2 years. And I can remember him kind of looking down and looking back up at me. And he says, you're right. You think about it. If you're recruiting people on the basis of bitterness, pride, and dishonesty, is that a way to build a group? My, oh my, what happens when you separate from your brethren? You've got that. You know what happens? It gets tiring and boring. And what happens? The house church movement is a halfway house to something else. Oftentimes, ultra-liberalism, I had one friend of mine who had a sister that was caught up in this, and the sister ended up in an ultra-liberal church and now is in the Presbyterian church. This group that formed in Montgomery years ago, the vast majority of them went into ultra-liberalism and denominationalism, and many quit altogether. A few came out of it, but only a few. And so again, watch it. Be careful. I want to go to the next section and conclude here, if we could. John 3:19-21. If I was to sum up my lesson, and I'm going to sum it up here. We're talking about light. We're talking about love. We're talking about calmness. We're talking about regarding our brethren as those who've been bought with the blood of Christ. I go back to the point I made this morning. Brethren, we may have doctrinal questions. There's a way we can handle that and handle it in love. There may be difference of opinions. There's a way we can handle it and handle it in love. And what you do, you have light. No secret whisperings. No secret counsel and plotting to try to somehow deceive brethren. Like how Jesus put it here in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation. that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For here's us now, verse 20. But everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, verse 21, here's us, hopefully. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I want to make one last point. I've got to make this one. You know how some of this stuff is being spread right now? Listen carefully. People are stopping the reading of the Bible. People are reading all kinds of writings of men, and particularly men within the denominational world. We had John Gibson for a meeting with us recently, and let me get to the quote, because I think it is an outstanding quote. You give me a moment here. Here we go. What he was talking about here is that when it comes to the reading of Scriptures, here's the quote. He says, in the church, the reading of the books of men is on. It should be increase. And the reading of the Bible is on the decrease. Right now, just right now amongst our young people, I'm not saying you can't read these men. I'm not saying you can't read another man. I'm not saying that. But right now, one of the more primary ways that some of these attitudes are being spread, there's the movement, the Francis Chan books, David Platt books. That's in the Birmingham area. But you can almost, I watch some of my friends, next thing you know, they started quoting these guys. They start quoting denominational writer, theologian, theologian, theologian. Next thing you know, they've written brethren off and they've written me off. Not against reading others, but what I'm telling people, just let's lay that stuff aside. Let's concentrate on the Bible. And that's the way a lot of this stuff can be avoided. I have a whole other sermon I could go with this, and I think I've made the point tonight. As I told you, I warned you ahead of time, I'm pretty passionate about this. And I've seen people very dear to me harmed and hurt. This is right now, in our generation, a battle we are facing. I'd be glad to talk with you more about it. I got some pretty huge resource sites, by the way, on the web that deals with some of these things, and I'd be glad to share that with you. But the bottom line is we talked over and over again, let's get the book open, let's get our hearts open, let's make sure we love one another, and we'll be able to successfully have God's fruit in our lives. If you're not a Christian this evening, we extend that invitation. We extend an invitation for anyone that needs to respond, to be right with God, to make any public request. We extend that now at this time, if you'll come as we stand and as we sing. 271.